Well then, Joshua chapters 12 and 13. Not what you might call the most obviously interesting passage of Scripture. But Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary that we are not to skip over these chapters of hard names as useless and not to be regarded. Where God has a mouth to speak and a hand to write, we should find an ear to hear, an eye to read, and God give us a heart to profit. So that's what we're going to look to do this evening, to go through these two chapters and to find, well, God has obviously deemed it sufficiently important to include this in the infallible, authoritative Word of God, which is given for our instruction, and obviously God wants us to make some use of it. So that is what we're going to attempt to do this evening. So really what I want to do is to split the message up into two parts. The first part, chapter 12, we'll call Remembering God's Victories. And the second part, chapter 13, we'll call Receiving Our Inheritance. So Remembering God's Victories, chapter 12, Receiving Our Inheritance, chapter 13. And really what happens in chapter 12 then, as we start to remember God's victories, is that we're reminded of all the ways in which God has delivered his people and brought his people through great trial and great difficulty and great battles. And then in chapter 12, all of the results of these battles are listed. And particularly what are listed for us are the kings that have been conquered by the people of Israel. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the series that was on television several years ago. I'm sure it's been repeated since, called Band of Brothers. It's a series of 10 episodes, and it's a true story. And it tells how one of companies from the 101st Airborne of the U.S. Army fought throughout the Second World War. And if you enjoy films and series like that, it's a very gripping, very emotional at times series that goes through, and very exciting too as you watch all the various battles that are taking place. And the series is based on a book, a history book called Band of Brothers, written by Stephen Ambrose. And when I first started to watch the films, I wondered how faithful it would be to the original book, and found that it was indeed really very faithful. And then I wondered, well, I wonder what they're going to do at the end. Because at the end of the Band of Brothers book, they, after all the battles are over, and of course peace, the victory has been won, and peace is now being tried to be brought to the whole of Germany, and the occupation and the handover of power and all of this. And to be perfectly honest, the end of the book is far less exciting than the beginning, at least if you like the battles and the conquests. And I thought, well, on television, Hollywood and all of that, they'll probably miss out those last few chapters on screen. Well, in fairness to Steven Spielberg, who directed the series, they didn't do that at all. And the 10th, the final episode in the series, says, just as the book does, and explains about the peace that the soldiers were now trying to bring to Germany, and rather than the battles and the fights, you have finish off by playing a game of baseball now in occupied Germany. Quite a contrast to how things had started. And from reading about how they decided to make the film, they had a real discussion about whether they should do this, or whether they should finish as movies tend to, in a great victory won, and with the echo of the bullets and the bombs still very much in our ears. But they decided not to do that. And they felt that it was better to give that conclusion, that focus, to tell the whole story and the true story, even if it didn't seem quite as exciting as maybe Hollywood directors were used to. And really, that seems to be the attitude that Joshua has taken, or the writer of Joshua has taken here in these two chapters. They could have left us with the sounds of conquest ringing in our ears. We could have been taken off into a great battle and taken up by the victory and seen all the detail of what was there. But the writer wants us to be able to take a step back And he wants us to be have our eyes not in the eyes of maybe a private, a soldier in the front line of the battle who is seeing all the detail flashing before his eyes of we, as we've been able to do over the last few chapters. But he wants us to take a step back and to look at things maybe through the eyes of a general who sees the whole campaign over several years and understands just what has happened and the enormity of the difference that has been made. And really, that was the point of Band of Brothers. They wanted to show what a difference these soldiers' fighting had made in those 9 episodes. That the fact that peace was now here, and peace might well be boring, was the message of the film, but surely this is the point of war, to bring peace. And really what Joshua, the writer of Joshua, is bringing to us is a reminder that there was a purpose behind all these battles. There was a purpose behind all this fighting, and here this purpose has been accomplished. And we're seeing things perhaps not through the eyes of a general, but almost through the eyes of God, as we take this broad sweep and we find out just the enormity of what's gone on in this great conquest as it's happened throughout the life of Moses and now indeed through Joshua. And so as we approach chapter 12, we can split the chapter up into 2 sections, and they're helpfully divided for us in the New King James Version. And the first of those sections, verses 1 through to 6, I want to call God's victories over there. God's victories over there. What I mean by that is these are the verses, chapter 1 to 6, are the victories that were won on the other side of the Jordan. And there was a worry in the Israelite camp that those people who lived on the other side of the Jordan would be forgotten, and they would be lost, and they would be neglected in the in all the excitement of everything that was happening on this side of the Jordan. And here the writer wants us to know that God doesn't want that to be the case. He doesn't want these people who won their victories and played their part to be lost in this great conquest. He wants them to be remembered as well. They may be on the other side of the Jordan, this great river that split the land in two. They may be on the other side of the Jordan, but they're just as important in the conquest. They're just as important in the victory. They're just as important in the record that was there. So verses 1 to 6 tell us about God's victories over there. Now, we don't need to go through the verses in detail. We can't afford to do that when we're considering 2 chapters at a time. But the application for us, I hope, is fairly clear. That God is concerned, and we should be concerned too, not just with victories won on our doorstep, but we too ought to be concerned with victories that are won over there. And there's 3 ways in which we can apply this to ourselves. The first application is to understand that we should be encouraged by victories that are won by people who are not like us, but who, by people who are actually one of us. That might seem like a contradiction in terms. Let me explain what I mean by way of an illustration. I once went to a youth conference. It was a long time ago, and as part of the youth conference, we were given a talk about a particular country. And we were told about this country and the missionary endeavours that were going on there. And we were told as part of the talk that there were 500 missionaries working in this particular country. But actually that was a terrible thing, because only 3 of them were reformed. And there was a bit of a hullabaloo. There was a time for questions at the end. And several people wanted to ask questions. Well, shouldn't we be pleased about the 497 non-reformed missionaries? Perhaps it would be nicer if they were reformed and we believe firmly in the reformed doctrines. But these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Shouldn't we be thanking God for the 497 and not just the 3? Well, I think that there was wisdom from the young people in saying such a thing. And in fairness, it gave the speaker an opportunity to explain that if he'd have come across in that way, then he hadn't intended to do so. And really what he was trying to say is young reformed people, perhaps you ought to consider going, because there is a great need there. And he apologized that if he'd been misunderstood in this way. But sometimes we can have that attitude ourselves. We can be very narrow-minded in our approach to things, and we think we're very clear about what the scriptures teach, and we've got everything worked out. And as long as everybody is just like us, then we'll thank God for them, and we'll work with them, and we'll be interested in them. But if they're just a little bit not like us, if the victory is over there rather than right here, then we'll be much less concerned and they'll be much less in our minds. And we need to be clear in our own minds that God is interested in victories, and God is interested in victories over there as well as he is in here. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I am not saying that means that we put our Bibles aside and we say it doesn't matter about truth, and as long as someone's a Christian, then everything is okay. Absolutely not. And I trust that you know me well enough to know that I want the truth to be known. And I'm not afraid to be clear when I believe the scriptures are being clear. But we have a oneness, a unity in Christ Jesus, do we not? And where victories are won by brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be grateful and thankful for them. So that's one application of victories over there, people who are not like us. But another application for us, and maybe this is more relevant to the passage directly, is that we can be remember victories that occurred in the past. One of the great problems and difficulties within the church today is that so many people are in the church have forgotten the lessons of the past and have forgotten the victories of the past. But you'll notice that in these first six verses, these are kings conquered by Moses. And Moses had been dead for over a generation, possibly two generations, 40 or so years Moses has been dead. These are victories going a long time back. And yet, here are the people of Israel in this present day, and they're saying, we're celebrating the victories of two generations ago. And those victories are very much part of why we're here. And those victories are very much part of what we're trying to do right now. And really, the church today needs to have a very similar attitude. Sometimes we can forget the victories that have been won in the past. And we can forget that the hard work of many older people, many people who are long gone. And we can forget to think, well, if it wasn't for their work, if it wasn't for what they did, if it wasn't for the victories that God won through them, then there would be no church today. And many of you perhaps can think back to the people who were influential in your life, and think back to Sunday school days, or think back to a former church or this church long ago, and to perhaps silently just thank God for those who have won victories in the past, and that those victories now are very much part of our life, of our experience, of our place here. So that's two applications. We want to be thankful for those who are not like us. We want to be thankful for those who have won victories in the past. But we also want to be thankful for those who are winning victories elsewhere in the world. Sometimes, again, and this is a charge particularly levelled often at Welsh Christians, isn't it, that we can be very parochial. And we're rightly proud of our nation and our heritage. And I'm glad that you are, if you are. But sometimes we can think that the world doesn't exist outside of Wales, or at least it can appear like that sometimes. But there's a vast world out there, and God is doing great things in many places. And yes, we have a prayer in our mind, Lord, what you're doing there, we long for you to do here. But at the same time, we need to realize that the victories that God is winning in China, and the victories that God is winning in Korea, and the victories that God is winning in South America, or wherever it may be, are very much our victories too. Because these are victories that are won by the Lord for the people of God. And we're part of the people of God. And our identity as one of the people of God is far greater than our identities as a Welshman or a Welshwoman. And therefore, we need to thank God for what is going on around the world. That's one of the reasons that we have missionaries who come at different times to speak on a Wednesday night to tell us what's going on in different parts of the world. It's one of the reasons why we're encouraged by Anna and Nathaniel probably going to Japan in order to fight, as it were, on God's behalf with God's help over there. And if there are victories won by them in the future, then I trust that we will thank God for those victories, even those that happen on the far side of the world. So we need to be thankful is the application for God's victories over there, for people who are not like us, for people in the past, and people who are not from here. So that was verses 1 to 6 of Joshua chapter 12, God's victories over there on the other side of the Jordan. But the second thing that we need to be thankful for in verses 7 through to 24 of chapter 12 is God's victories right here. So we've already looked at God's victories over there. We're now looking at God's victories right here. because what happens in verses 7 through to 24 is that Joshua starts to enumerate all the victories that the people who are right there listening to him and during this time, they were involved in. They fought in these battles. They remembered those kings. They helped in all of this. This is where the people are at the moment. And we need to be sure that we do as Joshua did here. You see, it can be very simple, can't it, in church life and in our own individual lives, to go through from one day to the next, and we look at the battles that are ahead, and we forget sometimes to take this step back and to look through the general's eyes or even the Lord's eyes and to see just what has been achieved. And we fail. How does the song put it? To count our blessings, name them one by one. I can't remember the rest of it. Then we will see what the Lord has done. Something like that. I'm sure you can correct me later. But to go through in great detail. And there was a lot of detail here, wasn't there? I'm sure you noticed that as we read it together. Well, all these names. Why couldn't Joshua just say, do you remember the 31 kings? Well, probably they hadn't remembered all of the 31 kings, and if he'd have said that, they'd have said 31, perhaps, and they'd have got into maybe a little bit of an argument. But Joshua didn't want that. He wanted them to remember each one by one, to count their blessings one by one. I've got a quote here from H.L. Ellison, and he said, it would be unfair to suggest that the church is unwilling to thank God for all his many mercies, but on the whole, it is unwilling to indulge in detailed and specific thanks. If we were to train ourselves to recognize God's goodness act by act and detail by detail, many of us would come to think more highly both of God and of the church. Much of our despondency comes from failing to see how much God has really achieved. And I think that there's a great deal of sense to saying that. We need to look back in detail and see in our own lives, in the lives of the church, just what God has done for us. And I hope to perhaps take some of these lessons to heart through a Wednesday night, conscious that we've not always done that. Sometimes we forget even to thank God for anything at all on a Wednesday night, and we just present God with a shopping list. So I trust that if you come on Wednesday, we'll have some specific things to thank God for and to remember just what God has done. And in your own prayer life, then maybe this is something that you can do too. Perhaps you could write a list and put things on it and to remind you, as Joshua reminded the people here, of all the detail, of all the good things that God has given you. Just come into my mind now as I'm speaking that I'm thinking of individuals who have been a great benefit to me, and it's probably months or even years since I've specifically thanked God for people who have been of great help to me. I've got a dozen names probably rattling round in my brain, and perhaps you have too. Well, why not thank God for those individuals and thank God for our many, many blessings? So, remembering God's victories was the theme of chapter 12. God's victories over there and God's victories right here. And now we move then on to chapter 13. And we're calling chapter 13, Receiving Our Inheritance. Receiving Our Inheritance. Now again, as we read through chapter 13, it perhaps didn't really seem to come alive very much. If chapter 12 was a list of individuals who had been conquered, then chapter 13 is a list of places. And maybe if it was a map that was drawn, perhaps it would begin to make some sense to us. But with all these places that we've never heard of and we don't really know where they are, except they're roughly in the Middle East somewhere, it perhaps wasn't a huge help to you. And frankly, one of the difficulties that we have when we go to Joshua chapter 13 is that we don't actually know where many of the places are anyway. You know where Lebanon is and places like that. But some of these places have long gone, so it's difficult to even draw the map today. But what are we supposed to learn here? Well, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've somebody's got very excited about something, very animated about something, and frankly to you it seemed just very boring. Sometimes when people come back from holiday, it's worse now they've got digital cameras, haven't they? They don't even have to pay for the film, and you have to sit through 200 or 300 photos that really just seem the same. It's really quite boring sometimes to sit through all of that. You think, well, can't you just pick out four or five highlights and I can keep my interest going for that? But to them, you see, it's fascinating. For them, these are great memories. Because in the words of Max Boyce, they can say, well, I was there. I was part of this. This is my experience. And this is what it's like for these people in Joshua's day. This is there. If I was to go to you and explain in great detail the boundaries of my property, and to tell you that if you went X number of feet up the garden and turned right, and there was a tree there, and a garage there, and a shed there, and all the different things, you probably would switch off very quickly. As I was going back to Sharon, and perhaps to there's a house that maybe we're interested in, or a house that we've just bought, and I was to explain to Sharon, well, this is what it's like. There'd be rapt attention. She'd really want to know. And quite often after I'd been going to look at houses, and particularly after we bought the one in Factory Road, and sometimes I popped down, and Sharon would, after we'd bought it, but before we'd moved in, and I'd go with the instructions for measuring windows and this kind of thing, and Sharon would say, oh, what about so-and-so? What colour's the walls in the kitchen? And 9 times out of 10, I couldn't remember. But Sharon wanted to know the detail of everything that was there. Why? Well, because it was hers. Because this is where she was now. This was her life. And this is exactly true for these people here in chapter 13. This is their land. This is what God has given them. This is the great fulfillment of the promise from generations gone by. And for generations, going right back to Genesis 15, they've been waiting for this inheritance. They spent all that time in Egypt, and now it's their generation who've come out of Egypt, across the promised land, into the promised land, and are going to be receiving their inheritance. How can this be boring? This is wonderfully exciting stuff for an Israelite in Joshua's day, because this is the land that generations have been waiting for. So what can we learn from this chapter? Well, three things quickly. Firstly, from verses 1 through to 7, an inheritance shared. Really what's happening in these first 7 verses, Joshua verse 1 is old, and the Lord said to him, look, there's still quite a bit to do, Joshua, as you're getting on. And then this land is listed, of the land that's still to be conquered. Not everything's been conquered yet. And really, if you read through the description of the land, it's the fringes, the northern and the eastern and the southern fringes. And it just shows just how far they've come, that this is the bit that's left. But look at the middle of verse 6. He says, all these inhabitants, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I've commanded you. So this is an inheritance shared in 2 different ways. It's an inheritance shared because it's going to be divided by lot to Israel. In other words, this land is not just for a few, but this land is for everyone. And this land is going to be divided up so everybody can share in it. And God hasn't brought his people all the way to the promised land only for the land to be enjoyed by a rich few and not by the many. Not at all. This is for the many. And I'm not trying to introduce communism into the Bible by any means. But the point is here that God's work and God's leadership, it is not just to be for the benefit of the leader, as it was in so many other nations, but this is for the benefit of all. And when God blesses, he blesses not just the leader, or not just the person who would seem to be in charge, or somebody who could take all the credit, but God wants to bless all of God's people. So it's an inheritance that's shared. But also, it's a shared in the sense that it's a victory that's won with God's help. Do you see that? This has been the theme chapter by chapter, that I will drive them out before the children of Israel. So it's almost as if kind of God is doing the driving out, but he's only going to do it if the children of Israel are right behind him. And that's very much the pattern that we've seen, isn't it? It's not that the children of Israel sit back in their camp and then turn up tomorrow and somehow the people have disappeared. No, God wins the victory, but he does it through the people. And God uses people to achieve great things. This has been our theme. So it's an inheritance shared in the sense that the work is shared between man and God. And that will be our experience in our generation, just as it was in Joshua's generation. If God's going to win great victories for us, he will do it as we work on his behalf. It's an inheritance shared. The second thing from verse 8 through to verse 32, it's an inheritance secure. It's an inheritance secure. And what we find in these verses is that various tribes have their portion enumerated. And this, as it were, acts as a sort of a legal document. It explains to us, and the people of Israel in generations in the future can come back to Joshua chapter 13. And a little bit like we might present the trust deeds to a house that says we really do own that bit of land between my garden and your garden. This is how this document could have been used by the children of Israel. This is what God has given to us. This is our plot. This is where we are. It's secure now. It's a title deed, as it were, signed by God. So it's an inheritance that's secure. And we need to remember that the blessings that we receive, the inheritance that we receive from God, is just as secure, even more secure, you might say, as the inheritance that these folk receive too. And our inheritance is not here on earth, but in heaven, is it not? And that's securely held for us. And God has made it very clear, hasn't he? Time after time, there is a mansion, there is a house prepared for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we can look forward to that day, and we can be confident that what God has promised, as we saw this morning, he will carry out. And our inheritance is secure. We may not be able to map it physically. Frankly, I'm glad we can't map it physically. Instead of that, we have this wonderful promise of God, and we can look forward in eager anticipation to being with him and finding our inheritance really is secure. And thirdly and finally then, in this section, we've had an inheritance shared, an inheritance secure, verse 33, the very last verse of the chapter, an inheritance sweet. An inheritance suite. Because the tribe of Levi, you might think, is left out of all of this. And as the land is being parceled up, there is all these different tribes. There is one tribe, the tribe of Levi, who were left out. So verse 33 says, to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. Well, that seems... I thought you said the inheritance was for everyone. Why are these people being left out? Well, do you remember that the Levites were the people who were the priests of God? And as the people were brought out of Egypt, the firstborn sons of every person were due to be set aside to serve God. And God says, you're able to redeem your firstborn sons. The Levites can redeem the firstborn sons, and they can serve God on your behalf so that you firstborn sons can remain with your families. And that's exactly what happens. The Levites then became a priestly tribe, and they served God at the tabernacle, and they brought the sacrifices and the offerings, and the Levites then performed this function. And in performing that function, the God was said to them, you're not going to receive any land. The land is not for you. And why did God say that? Well, God very simply wanted to make sure that wherever the people were, there were priests and there were Levites amongst them. Their land was to be shared. If they were going to have a city, if they were going to have a place to live, it needed to be in the land where the others were. He didn't want all the priests living in luxury hundreds of miles in that direction, and nobody over here being able to access a priest, and therefore being able to come to God, as he would have needed to do through a priest in those days. God wanted to make sure that access to him was available to everybody, no matter where they were, in whatever tribe they were in. So the Levites there were very much amongst the people. They had no inheritance of their own. But more than that, as verse 33 reminds us, they had not less inheritance, but they had, you might say, a greater inheritance. Because their inheritance as a priestly tribe was a reminder of our great inheritance. And we're in their position, are we not? We're not going to receive a portion of land. There's not a bit of Israel reserved for you, I'm afraid. That's not how it works. That's not the spiritual truths that are being taught here. Rather, instead of that, just like the Levites, we have, what does it say? The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Well, what a wonderful thing to hear if you're a Levite. And you can well imagine perhaps a godly Levite thinking, well, given a choice between a patch of land, a very important patch of land, a very promised patch of land, a patch of land that really demonstrates God's fulfillment and God's purposes, it's a wonderful piece of land. But if I had to choose between that and between having God himself, well, I know what I would choose. And isn't that what makes the new covenant so wonderful? Isn't that what we thrive upon? The promises that these people had in these days of land and of blessing, of material things, was incredible. But to know that the greater spiritual blessing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to know the place prepared in heaven, to know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, to be able to look at his ultimate sacrifice instead of giving these daily sacrifices that they give in these days, what a wonderful thing to be a new covenant Christian. What a wonderful thing to live in our day. What a wonderful thing not to have our physical land as an inheritance, but to have this wonderful spiritual promise that God is with us, and that he is our inheritance. And just think of the great majesty of God, the God who could have given anything in the world to these Levites, to this special tribe, a God who could have given anything in the world to you. You're told, aren't you, on the internet that you can buy a star or a portion of a planet. And I'm quite sure what you'd do if you try to build a house on it. I don't know, but you can buy them online. People make, presumably, thousands of pounds selling you these stars and bits of planets. Well, there's frankly plenty of stars. God could have given us 10 each when we became a Christian. He could have done that. He could have given us anything in the universe. But the very best thing that God could give his people is what he gave them. He gave us his Son. He gave us himself. What a wonderful gift to every Christian. Not a plot of land. Not a material benefit. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for our glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. We thank you for what it means to be a new covenant believer. We thank you, Lord, for the victories that you have won in the past. We thank you for victories over there, as well as victories right here. Perhaps we can think even now of people who have been very influential. We want to thank God for individual people. I think of folk like Dave and Brenda and Bill and Richard. Lord, many others. Thank you for each one. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be mindful over all these victories. We thank you for victories that are won around the world. We thank you that the gospel is prospering. We thank you, Lord, too, for our glorious inheritance, an inheritance shared with every other Christian that gives us this wonderful unity with one another. We thank you for an inheritance secure that will never fail, that will never rot or rust, that moths cannot destroy. And we thank you that for an inheritance sweet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, given to us. Lord, what a privilege. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.